pray. Father, we thank you for the privilege and the opportunity it is to come here and gather freely, to come to fellowship, to come in your name, to worship you through the reading and the preaching and the teaching of your word, to worship you in praise and in song. Father, we thank you for the mercy and the love that is ours in Jesus Christ, the fullness of forgiveness of sin, the expectation, the hope of glory and eternal fellowship with you. Father, we ask now that you would bless us this day, that in your grace you would pour out your Spirit upon us, that you would give us eyes that would see Christ as he is revealed in his word, and minds and hearts that could understand and receive it and faithfully apply it to our lives. God, we pray that you would fill our hearts with more affection and joy in our Savior. And help me now in this hour to glorify you as we open your word. In Christ's name, amen. Amen. If you would, turn to Philippians. Philippians chapter 1. And we have 10 verses we're going to look at today if we make it through them. We're going to be Philippians 1, verses 21 through 30. If you recall, the last several opportunities I've had to speak, I've been working my way through Philippians. So we are going to begin at verse 21. And Paul writes these words to the church at Philippi. He says, "For to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. But if I am to live on in the flesh, this will mean fruitful labor for me. And I do not know which to choose. But I am hard-pressed from both directions, having the desire to depart and be with Christ, for that is very much better. Yet, to remain on in the flesh is more necessary for your sake. Convinced of this, I know that I will remain and continue with you all for your progress and joy in the faith, so that your proud confidence in me may abound in Christ Jesus through my coming to you again. Only conduct yourselves in a manner worthy of the gospel of Christ, so that whether I come and see you or remain absent, I will hear of you that you are standing firm in one spirit with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel, in no way alarmed by your opponents, which is a sign of destruction for them, but of salvation for you, and that too from God. For to you it has been granted for Christ's sake, not only to believe in him, but also to suffer for his sake, experiencing the same conflict which you saw in me and now hear to be in me." Are those mine? Did you just take those? Wow. I was nervous. And now I'm more nervous. Okay, I titled this "Only the Best," this lesson, from my own perspective on some observations from this text. So to give you just a brief review, to get us up to speed again, if you don't recall or if you weren't here during the last couple times I spoke on Philippians, Paul is an aged man. He's been through much. We believe he's at Rome under house arrest awaiting judgment, whether he is freed or whether he has the beheading sword. He's been persecuted, if you know much about the life of Paul, shipwrecked and beaten, left for dead, stoned, imprisoned, spoken against. The Judaizers would follow him, raising havoc, speaking against him. He had a hard life, a hard ministry. If you read in the book of Acts, the founding of the church of Philippi, we all know the story of the Philippian jailer. And this church was founded in what we would consider in our day and time as the worst of circumstances. That the gospel's preached, that there's an uproar in the community, that people are stirred up, that there's civil persecution by the government, wrongful imprisonment and beatings. And yet, through the worst of circumstances, God establishes his church. So I'm going to give us the immediate context and the outline of this section as I saw it. So there's 5 points, and I call these 5 bests. My title, "Only the Best," so I can write these down for you. Forgive my penmanship. It is one of my worst features. All right, verse 21. We have the best perspective. verse 22 and 23. The best desires. Verse 24 through 26. The best service. Verse 27 and 28, the best church. I'm not gifted with alliteration, so this is what I came up with. And verse 29 through 30, the best gifts. All right. So that's our outline. We're going to look at the verses and make some observations, hopefully consistent and practical for us. So verse 21, the best perspective. What does he say? Paul says this. He says this on the tail end of the first 20 verses. He says, For to me, to live is Christ, and to die is gain. Again, don't lose sight of the context of how he says this at the close of his life, after a long ministry, being under house arrest, possibly awaiting the beheading sword. Here he is. For to me, to live is Christ, to die is gain. If I said that, well, for to me, to live is Christ and to die is gain. I'm 43 years old. What would that mean? For me to live, where is my life right now? God has provided me a job where I can provide for my family, where I enjoy working and providing opportunities for other and serving people. I'm an elder here at the church. I have opportunity to preach and teach and to counsel, to love the saints. We are blessed with freedom, with fellowship. We have immense blessings on a daily basis, earthly blessings, spiritual blessings. My life, for me to live being Christ here, is not the same context. Is Paul saying this? For Paul to live, maybe more persecution. It will be, because he's a minister of the gospel. For him to live on may mean suffering death under the hands of his persecutors, his tormentors. He is a broken down old man who has suffered so much physically. He's in pain for sure. For Paul to live is going to be very, very, what we would consider miserable or difficult physically, in an earthly frame, in an earthly body. And then he says, and to die is gain. Why? Why does Paul have this perspective? And I said, his perspective is not unique. At least it shouldn't be. Paul was unique. His apostleship, his calling, his ministry, his experiences were unique. But here, he expresses a perspective, the best perspective, that should be shared in common by the whole church, by all of us. He expresses this to a church, not to individual believers. If you had the privilege to attend the joint service at Pleasant Valley a couple weeks ago, Pastor Errol Hale spoke on the importance of the local church. If you didn't hear that, I suggest, strongly encourage you that you download that and listen to it. It was very fruitful. So what brings this best perspective, this win-win perspective to Paul? Is it just Paul's trials and circumstances? Now, I would say that surely his circumstances refined it, right? They sanctified it. They matured this perspective. They grew this perspective. But what brings this perspective, and why can this perspective be ours as well? Anyone?
Christ,
the gospel. The gospel brings this perspective. In the first 20 verses of the chapter, he sums up all his life's ministry and purpose. That was my last message. It was called the gospel perspective. And he says again and again and again, it's the gospel. This gospel perspective, this best perspective for Paul, it underlies, it undergirds, and overrules all of his life. Not just because he's an apostle, not just because he's a called minister of the gospel, but as a believer, it undergirds every part of his life. It overrules everything. So Paul, for Paul and for us, my observation is the gospel, this perspective, it can't be relegated to part of our life. It can't be compartmentalized. It's to be our basis and our direction. It's a transcendent perspective. Anybody know what transcendent means?
Overriding.
Overriding, applicable to all areas. It's above and beyond everything else. The gospel is everything. It's a transcendent perspective. It's the best perspective. So Paul expresses this perspective to them, the church of Christ. Not because Paul is so much more spiritual or special, but he does this as an encouragement. He's just not talking about himself. He's just not expressing his feelings, but his feelings towards them, towards Christ, in the context of the gospel for their encouragement. Because who is Paul? He is one who's been called to lead, to set forth an example of encouragement for them to follow. These words were written for their encouragement and direction. And these words have been preserved for ours as Christ's church. The best perspective. Verses 22 through 23, the best desires. Paul says, "But if I am to live on in the flesh, this will mean fruitful labor for me. And I do not know which to choose, but I am hard pressed from both directions, having the desire to depart and be with Christ, for that is very much better." So he says, I'm hard pressed from both directions. If I live on in the flesh, fruitful labor, I don't know which to choose. I desire to depart and be with Christ, for that is very much better. These are conflicting. Paul is in a conflict here, but only in the sense of which direction to choose. There's no conflict here in the source or the substance of Paul's desires because they're spiritually consistent, and so we'll look at that. He says, literally the Greek says that he's being hemmed in on both sides. Paul was a tent maker, so possibly that is tent maker language, an analogy that he uses. Some old versions, the one I was raised with, said that he is fixed in a strait between two things. The gospel has brought Paul a desire above all else, even to remain here in this life in ministry, to depart. And he says literally to pull up stakes. Some commentators said to pull up anchor, because Paul was a seafaring guy and had a lot of analogies, but maybe it's to pull up tent stakes, another tent maker's analogy. He has the great desire to depart, to pull up stakes, to be with Christ. And then, as my Greek teacher used to tell me, this is very poor English, but very good Greek, for that is very much better. It's like a double comparison. He just heaps on the modifiers, because to depart and be with Christ is very much better. And I wrote in my notes, it's the bestest of the bests. That's bad English, but that's good theology, and I want us to consider that as it is the gist of everything Paul is and what Paul's saying. It's the bestest of the bests. If we made our own lists in life of our bests, our best would all be different. How can Paul say this? Why does Paul say this? So I have an observation in my notes. Being in the actual presence of Christ. So let's contemplate that for a minute. For us, to be in the actual presence of Christ is the pinnacle of our created existence. You ever think about that? We have our ideas of heaven. We have what the scriptures reveal. And of course, we add our own thoughts in there and our speculations. But being in the actual presence of Christ, for us, will be the end goal, the highest, the pinnacle of our created existence. We're creatures. We were created. We are not God. We will never be God. We were created by Him to enjoy Him forever. So being in the presence of Christ is it. It's everything. And we go, okay, theologically we say that. We know that biblically. But do we dwell on that? Is that something that we use as our gospel-driven basis? Is that our best perspective? Is that our best desire? Because it is the bestest of the best. We have our struggles. We have our earthly desires. Sometimes we have our idols, the things that we pursue. Sometimes they become idols. They cloud our vision, everything. If I have this, it's the best. I'm after the best. This is the bestest. Are we after this? Heaven is only heaven for us because Jesus Himself is there. Who is Jesus Christ? He is eternal God in the flesh, dwelling in person with us in perfect loving fellowship and union, while we are being perfected or will be perfected from all our sin forever and ever without end. There is no better thing. Is that my mindset? Is that your mindset? Is that our mindset together as the Church of Christ? Because that's who we are. That is our purpose. It's why we've been elected, Romans 9, what we've been learning from in the main service, why God has called us. Our whole existence and purpose is the best things, to the bestest of the best, to be with Christ, to be perfected. That's the whole plan. That's why we're here. That's why we exist, every single one of us in Christ. Do we consider this ultimate reality in its revealed glory and fullness and meditate on it? He that spared not his own son, Paul writes elsewhere, but freely delivered him up for us all. How shall he not with him freely give us all things? He's blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenlies in Christ. God has given us Christ, with him all things. We could close our Bibles and we could go home in wonder and worship and amazement, because that's the bestest of the best. That's the great end game. There's nothing more better than that. To be with Christ is much more better. But God, in his wisdom, to make his glory known, to pour out his love and riches of his grace, continues to bless us, his church, until that time, with blessing upon blessing. He fills us with his spirit of grace. He lavishes on us every spiritual blessing. And he sends us forth, the church, in his name, to do his service. And that brings us to verses 24 through 26, the best service. And what does Paul say? So here's the lack of conflict. He doesn't know which to do, but he says this. He says, yet to remain on in the flesh is more necessary for your sake. Convinced of this, I know that I will remain and continue with you all for your progress and joy in the faith, so that your proud confidence in me may abound in Christ Jesus through my coming to you again. To remain on in the flesh, not to be fleshly, but to remain on in the body, on earth. It's more necessary for their sakes. Why does he say this? Because God has yet to call Paul home, because he still has work to do. And God's purposes, not Paul's will, but God's will, supersedes it. He has holy work for the apostle still. And for us, the king has not called us home. He has work and mission for each of us to do. Holy work. We're not our own. We're bought with our price. We don't have, well, my life this and my life that. We don't have that. We're his creatures, created to do his will in his name. So, on the topic of service, Christian service, the church, God's given us gifts and abilities and graces to do his holy service. And I have a question here in my notes. So what does God bless the church with? What are the spiritual gifts or some spiritual gifts God has blessed the church with? Anyone?
Preachers
and teachers.
Evangelists.
Giving and encouragement.
Helps.
Praying.
Unity.
Fellowship. Everything. He's given us I didn't write that one up there, but he's given us the best gifts. Only the best has been reserved and predestined for us as the church. The list goes on and on the more you think about it. He's given us his love, his son, his peace and assurance, his word, wisdom. He hasn't left us in the dark. He hasn't left us to stumble around according to our own imaginations. He's given us his spirit. He's given us a guide. He's given us his promises. He's given us fellowship and encouragement with one another. I skipped a point. I'm just going to keep going. The question keeps coming up as I look at this text. Is this something that I am receiving and thinking along the same lines? Or is this something that runs against the grain of my desires and my will and my life, how I'm ordering my life? In my notes, I put this. There's an old hymn. I don't know who wrote it. Hymn or poem, but it comes to mind. And it illustrates the submissive mindset of Christ. Because Christ came as our example. And he was submissive to the Father, doing his not his own will, but the Father's will. And it says this. These lines go, "Not my will, but thine be done. To the Father prayed the Son. And here in this I find the essence of the Christian mind." And I like that line, the essence of the Christian mind. That this seems to be a topic that Paul hits in his epistles repeatedly. That he starts with the indicatives, those statements of fact. And then he centers in, before he gets to the church, maybe some practical duties or whatever. He talks about the heart. He talks about the mind. Colossians was full of it, that we have to set our mind on things above, not on things of the earth. Don't be worldly minded. Be heavenly minded. Be spiritual versus fleshly. Our will is to be submissive 100% to God's. It's to be like His. Paul perceives that his mission here is not at an end. He says, "Convinced of this, I know, or I perceive, that I will remain and continue with you all for your progress and your joy in the faith." The Lord may will Paul, instead of taking him home, to stay, to minister, to build up the churches, to suffer, to continue in suffering, to be an encouragement by instruction, prayer, and godly example. And his mission is a joint effort with the church. See this, he says, "I know that I will remain and continue with you all." He will continue with them all for their progress and joy in the faith. In one of my previous messages, the same word was used, progress. It's prokoptein. Pro is forward and kopto is to cut like helicopter. That their progress, that they cut forward, is the spiritual advancement in joy. And then he says, literally, in the faith of the gospel. The gospel, its truth, its fullness in doctrine and practice, as believed in faith. So I ask ourselves the question, as the church, are we continuing in progress and joy in the faith? Are we, as a church, continuing in progress and joy in the faith? Which brings us to verse 27 through 28, the best church. Everyone wants to attend the best church. Everyone thinks they attend. Well, I wouldn't say that. A lot of people think they attend the best church. Again, only the best for us. What is the best church? Here Paul says this. He says only. Only. Regardless of whether Paul can or cannot make it to them. If he's taken. If he remains. If he remains in house arrest for the remainder of his days. Or the Spirit sends him somewhere else. He says only. Conduct yourselves, my translation, conduct yourselves in a manner worthy of the gospel of Christ, so that whether I come and see you or remain absent, I will hear of you that you are standing firm in one spirit, with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel. In no way alarmed by your opponents, which is a sign of destruction for them, but of salvation for you, and that too from God. So he gives instructions to this church as a church. Instructions to them as their Christian walk. To be the best church. This church was being persecuted. They were undergoing a time of opposition. They were suffering. Despite the difficulties of circumstance and providence, his key and focus instruction is around his favorite topic, the gospel. The gospel. What does he say? He says, conduct yourselves in a manner worthy of the gospel of Christ. The command comes. The instruction comes. He's focused around the gospel. They are to adorn the gospel of Christ in a fitting or suitable way. And of course, the applications are just direct to us as a church. We, as a body of believers, are to adorn the gospel of Christ in a fitting way. How? Well, he tells us how. There's no speculation here. He says, you are standing firm in one spirit. This is what I want to hear about you if I'm not there. If I'm there, I see it, but I want it to be so much so that even if I don't make it there, but I hear news, this is your reputation. This is what's true about you. This is what's being seen from the outside. That you are standing firm in one spirit, with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel, in no way alarmed by your opponents. You all are standing firm in one spirit. Because he's addressing the church. With one mind, with one soul, the word psuche, striving together for the faith of the gospel. And it's a compound word. It's striving together, not striving against one another, but it's teamwork. It's athluentes, I want to say. I believe we get our word athletics from it. So we have got the athletic contest of striving, not the punching each other in the eye striving, but there's the goal, and the whole team, like a football team, works together to march that ball down to the end and score. And they all lead each other. It's not all about one person. They're all pushing together, striving together for what? The faith of the gospel. They're contesting as a team with one spirit, one heart, one mind, one attitude. And then there's more, and he puts on that. In no way. I believe it's a double negative here. It's very emphatic. In no way, not even a little smidgen, alarmed. In no way alarmed by your opponents. Now, we have our opponents. I have opponents. You have opponents. Hopefully not within the body. We have inward strife or things. But opponents outside, maybe at work or a relative that you've tried to bring the gospel to, and instead of just saying, I'm not interested, I mean, there's genuine opposition, or they speak against you. We have those that have sought to hurt us or whatever. Their opponents were physically after them. They were suffering physical persecution. What does he say? He says, in no way, not even in the slightest bit, alarmed or startled. The words, easily startled, like horses. You know how horses can be. They hear a bird chirp and they especially get a couple of them together, and one startles the other, and they're very flighty. In no way startled by your opponents. And they were undergoing what we would consider major things. You have to be completely settled and at rest together as a body under the worst of circumstances. And of course, we can look at our society and what's going on at the political arena around the world and with Christianity, and we can imagine that times, tough times like these may come for us, may come soon. We don't know that. But he says, not even in the smallest bit alarmed. Why? Because you're standing firm. You're grounded in one spirit with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel. I go back to Errol's message. Is church important, not just coming together for an hour to listen to a message, but being the church? Because we are the church. Is it important? It's everything. It's the best of the best. It's God's plan for the bestest of the best, that he's bringing his bride to himself together. Okay, and then he says this about these, the opponents. It's a sign of destruction for them. And then conversely, but of salvation for you. And this is from God. So wait a minute. The very fact that the church has its opponents that attack it, them, their actions are a sign of destruction for them. It's one more seal that all that live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution, and the world, the reprobates, those that are opposers of Christ, must, by their very nature, attack Christianity. Don't be surprised when the world mocks you. They persecuted the prophets before you. They, under sin's bondage, cannot but attack Christianity and Christians. They must do it. It is their nature to do so, and it's a sign of destruction for them from God, and as well as from God, that very persecution is a sign of our salvation, that we are His, that we're in that camp, the camp of the righteous suffering for Christ's sake, and that's from God. Do we ever view, when we're persecuted, thank you, Lord, for that assurance, or do we view it the opposite? Why am I being persecuted? God doesn't love me. He's turned his eyes away from me. Why am I undergoing this? This is not the way it's supposed to be. Not according to the word of God here. It's a sign that we're his, that we are partaking of the fellowship of the sufferings of Jesus Christ, that we're in his camp, on his team, as it were. We're his church. His seal of assurance is persecution, at least here in this passage. Hard words, if our mindset is off, And then this brings us to 29 and 30, the best gifts. So as we've talked about all this, and we see Paul's mindset all about Christ, we see his mindset regarding the church, and then their circumstances, which what we could say is normal for the church, this will then kind of seal the deal to us with the application as we go through this to expose our own hearts and our own mindsets and thinking and our own desires or priorities, whether they be like this, desiring what is true in reality and what is the best, or desiring other things, lesser things. So, without further ado, the best gifts. For to you it has been granted, literally graced, for Christ's sake. For you it has been graced for Christ's sake, not only to believe in Him. Woo-hoo-hoo! Right? Yes! But also to suffer for His sake. Hey, whoa, whoa, whoa. You sure it says that? That's your translation. No, it says it. And then he says this, explaining it, experiencing, this is what you're going through, experiencing the same conflict which you saw in me. Remember when they saw in him, probably through his ministry since the last time he'd been with them, but also right at the very beginning. These same saints who had believed the gospel in his ministry through the worst of persecutions and beatings and opposition, now here to be in me. You're experiencing it now. See, you're where I was. This is it. And to you, it has been gifted. It's been granted. It's been graced. Not only to believe, but also to suffer. It's a gift. It's a grace to suffer physically. So, what's our reaction to this? This is just a rhetorical question. You don't have to answer out loud. What's my reaction when I read these words? Do I shrink back? Is it shrinking back in fear? Am I startled by the possible opponents that are out there? Who in their right mind would desire this affliction? Who would desire this gift from God? Who in their right mind would want this? Who would desire, in fact, any affliction or deem it or judge it a gift or grace from God? Who in their right mind? That's a deeper question than just a surface level question. Who in their right mind? The correct answer is only those in their right mind. Because who makes the standard for how we're to think and how we're to judge all things? The Word of God does. And the Word of God says it. The Word of God teaches us that we've been saved to follow Christ, not to get salvation on the final day, to have our fire insurances and then live however we want to what we'd consider the fullest life now, your best life now. This is their best life now. The best. It's been granted to believe and also to suffer. Who has this mind? The Scriptures tell us who has the mind of Christ. Those who have been washed, cleansed, and sanctified. They've been set apart for His use. Who is the church? The church is His bride, His purchased possession. She's not her own. She's been bought with a price, a costly, unimaginable price. You can't do the math on what the price of our purchase was. So as we read this, as I read this, as I studied this, this exposed my own misplaced comforts and ideas and hopes and desires and fears. I see how much of the world and its culture and its ideas influence my thinking, my mindset, my desires, my reactions, that am I all about the gospel and to depart and be with Christ, or if so be that He doesn't return or call me home, that I am all about His service with this mindset. Welcoming whatever He sends, and if it's suffering, yes, to be numbered with those who suffer for His name. Do I look at it as the gift of grace? So, I ask a question. What's our view of grace? What's our view as a church of grace? Do we rightly understand it and define it? In other words, I love these. When I was a kid, we had these English workbooks. I had a Becca. I don't know if any of you guys have a Becca, but it was out of Pensacola, Florida. And but it was good grammar, and I'm not a good grammarian, but they would have the columns, and you'd have the matching. I just love these. I wasn't a very bright kid. No, we could call this grace. And our view of grace versus God's view of grace, and you have to match. And the list goes on and on. We've got wealth, poverty, and you can just imagine the whole gamut. And this is grace over here, and gifts, and goodness, and love, all the things we consider positive. And we could make our long list over here. And our view of grace and the gospel and the Christian life and Christianity, do these equal these? Or is there a not equal sign there? In our minds, in our thinking. And as I think about trials and events, persecutions, other things that come into our lives, oftentimes my thinking is the not equal sign. It does not equal that. Do I properly interpret the providence of God in my life? Do we properly interpret that? Do we fear the persecution of the church above all else? What did he say? Not easily startled. In no way. That's way on the other end of the spectrum. I'm calling it a great gift. In fact, a special gift. To you it has been gifted. And that's like, what's the worst thing we can imagine if you're going to, in the providence of God, live a long, long, healthy life, let's say to 110, because there's no one here that old. So that puts time on everyone's clock. And you're going to die in your sleep without cancer. You're going to see all of your children and great-grandchildren, and everybody's going to be perfectly happy. Now as the church, what's the worst you can imagine? Obama takes over or something? No. Persecution, right? We're going to spiritualize it just a little, and we go, oh, persecution, oh. And politically, we freak out. Oh, it's happening. The Muslims are taking over. Da-da-da-da-da. And, oh, I can't believe it. We're going to have 8 years of Hillary. And it just, it's all bad. It's all bad. It's horrible. And that's the worst. But they're actually, as a church, experiencing it, and experiencing it personally and physically together. Can you imagine that? And here we are gathered today, and four or five of you guys were beaten last night to a pulp. Half of us are in prison. We're hiding out here. We're meeting. Christianity's been outlawed. That's reality. That's the church. That's normal. And he says it's a grace. It's a gift. That's who you are. Now, we compare that to our mindset of, I want the 110 years. I want that. And I want to see all my kids. These are all good things. But do those things then become an idols? Or do they just completely mess up my thinking so that grace does not equal these things? Do I become completely removed from the scripture? And it's like, well, I got to go to church today. Because, you know, I mean, that's kind of obvious from the scriptures. Church, Bible, okay, I have to do that. And now when I have any kind of opposition, whatever, oh, it's a great sacrifice. Well, that's Paul's teaching something that's completely different, that it's a great sacrifice that's actually the calling. That faith we talk about, that faith that brings justification, what does God require from us? He's done it all in Christ, and he says, no, not like the leper. You don't have to go dip in the Jordan 7 times. You don't have to give me all your money. You don't have to do some great works and clean up your life before you can come to me, before I'll accept you. He just says, just believe. Just invisibly put your trust, your soul's destiny on the Savior at the cross. And I will receive you and cleanse you forever from all your sin, from all your unimaginable debt. That's all you have to do is believe. And we champion that faith. And grace gives us that faith. But there's a whole package. Now, that sounded maybe negative. Maybe I freaked some people out here going, I didn't sign up for this Christianity. God signed you up for this Christianity. And it's not negative. It's only the best. And if we're not seeing everything from him as only the best, we're robbing ourselves. These commands to not be startled, these commands to have joy, they seem arbitrary. Well, God commands it. I mean, he's God. He can command whatever he wants. It doesn't make sense. And it doesn't make sense because we're not thinking correctly, because we have the wrong perspective. I live much of my life this way, being taught a lot of great biblical truths, but not perceiving them in the right context, not seeing the love of God in Jesus Christ, not seeing trials and suffering and all of life from God in Christ Jesus as the best. And this morning before we left, we sat with the kids. We actually were ready a few minutes early, and every now and then that happens. It's awesome. So we're all around the living room, and I gave them a five-minute sermonette of my lesson, of what I had studied, and we talked about this, that if you are in Christ Jesus, if you are the elect of God, and we profess Christ, this is the big picture. Only the best. It's His creatures. That's the whole point. So Paul's applying this to this church through difficult things, and we can take application in all things from this. That we are creatures of the triune eternal God, and only the best is in His purposes in our existence. Period. There's nothing outside the best for us. Do we understand when we say the love of God in Christ Jesus before the foundations of the world? That's what He means. It's to be our best perspective. It's our best desire to serve Him until He calls us. We have the best service in the service of the King. He's equipped us. He doesn't expect anything from us that His grace isn't going to give. The best suffering, it's all good from Him. And in the end, we get Him forever and ever and ever. It's just not a heaven with streets paved with gold and we're going to have mansions. I don't think anyone's going to care about that. We're going to want to be with Him in His presence. We were made for this. We live and breathe and move and have our being in Him. And we were created just as creatures to be there to enjoy Him. And it's amazing. And the cost of our redemption by His blood and sending His Son and the purchase for us and what God has spared nothing to bring us to Himself as creatures. We weren't brothers. We weren't equals. Like we look at one another. We're created things. And God has done everything in His Son for us to bring us in and enjoy that fellowship. Only the best. So my desire from this passage is to express that to us as a church. That is a church. It's His bride. That He has only the best in store for us. Through our sin, through our struggles, through our fellowship and growth. As we encourage one another, as we pray for one another, as we see our bodies failing, as those are taken in disease and other issues, as persecutions come, all of it is only the best. He loves us with His eternal, perfect love. He is bringing us to Himself fully and perfectly. Not one will be lost. Very encouraging words. For them, it has been granted for Christ's sake, not only to believe in Him, but also to suffer for His sake. And likewise, for us, Faith Community Church, it has been graced, not only to believe in Him, but to suffer for His sake. So, saints, in closing, we're a little early. Our spiritual mission and calling, Faith Community Church, what is that? It's the same as the church at Philippi. Our spiritual calling, our spiritual mission. This grace that has saved us will refine us. This grace that refines us, enables us, and preserves us, and presents us before our Master. He's only determined the best and reserved the best for us. So, until that time that He calls us to the bestest of the best, we're engaged as His church in His service. And let's do so like the Word of God says. Only conduct yourselves in a manner worthy of the gospel of Christ, so that whether I come and see you or remain absent, I will hear of you that you are standing firm in one spirit, with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel, in no way alarmed by your opponents. Let's pray. Father, we thank You for Your word this morning. God, we receive these things in faith. We look to You in faith. We confess we are startled often by our circumstances or the things that we fear might happen. We see our frailty. We see our helplessness and our neediness. God, You reveal these things to us, to humble us, to show us our great need of You, that You are the source and the fountain of life. God, give us the grace to see You as You are, to run to You, to put our faith and our trust and our hope in You, to see that all You have for us is love, grace, and mercy, that You have only the best for Your people. Might that encourage us, Lord? Might that fill our hearts with joy, true spiritual Christian joy? God, might we be able to encourage one another with these words as we minister the gospel of grace to one another, Lord, that this church would be continued to be built up in the faith of the gospel and encouraging one another, God, that You would be magnified in our lives, in our service, in our mission work here, God. Sanctify us, cleanse Your bride. God, help us today as we gather in the main service to worship You. You would settle our hearts and minds, that we would have a sense of Your presence, that we would know that we are coming before the eternal God to hear from Him, to worship Him, to offer praises up. Give us a right mindset, God. Might we have Your blessing and Your smile. Might we understand it, Lord. Might we receive it by faith. And we ask this in Christ's name. Amen.